and talk about something we discussed briefly Wednesday night. And I had a lot of questions asked about it, so I wanted to just cover it again. Hopefully those in the Zoom meeting will be able to see. We're going to put it up on our main screen here in the chapel, a little chart that I developed that will help you understand what we're going to talk about today. In Daniel chapter 9, we'll turn there, please. Daniel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. The reference there is referring to Jeremiah 25:11, where Jeremiah prophesied, this whole land shall be in desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, I want to mention a couple things here. First of all, this is about year 68 of the captivity. It's nearing the end. Daniel understood by the books that the timing would be a 70-year captivity. It's year 68, and Daniel is inquiring of the Lord. Now, this is one of the most important things I'm probably going to say to you, so pay attention, all right? Daniel interpreted the word literally. Daniel believed it was a literal 70 years. And because of his literal interpretation of the Bible, of the word of Jeremiah, the books, he was looking for something to happen. I just want to say, friends, it is those who interpret the word of God literally that are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Those that figuratize and allegorize and storyize and everything about the word of God, read things like 1 Thessalonians 4 and start thinking about figurative raptures and symbolic things like that. Whereas the Christian who reads the Word of God plainly and interprets it literally will find himself with tremendous excitement and usually on the right end of things. I'll say always. Because unless the text doesn't make sense literally, don't make any other sense out of it, or all you'll have is a bunch of nonsense. You know, if the Word of God says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. We don't literally pluck out our eye. It doesn't make any sense. But if the Word of God and Daniel read Jeremiah say that the desolation would be 70 years, it makes sense. Okay, 70 years. Here we go. So Daniel's at year 68, and he's starting to pray. Okay, Lord, what's next? That means we're going to be free in 2 years. Daniel's rubbing his hands together, and he's excited, and he's praying away. And he also, in the previous chapter, was visited and given another prophecy by Gabriel in the form of this statue made of different parts. And Daniel's beginning to understand that kingdoms are changing. And this last kingdom is about to change. And he's looking for Christ to come. The Babylonian kingdom is about to come to an end. And he's wondering, this next one, what is this world, this Roman Empire, what is this all about? And so Daniel's praying and he's asking God. And so you go down here to verse 3 and it says, then I set my face towards the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He is fasting. He's depriving himself physically so that he can enter into something spiritually. He's depriving himself physically so he can discover something spiritually. That's what fasting's all about, by the way. And then it says sackcloth and ashes. What does that mean? That means that he is broken, that he is repentant, that he is hoping, but he is humbled by what he's seen And what he has seen, he expresses in the next several verses where he talks about how Israel has sinned against God. O Lord, great and awesome God, verse 4, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. But notice how he starts the prayer off. Lord, you are a covenant-keeping God. And we've been explaining this as we've gone through the book of Revelation, that in the book of Revelation, you're going to find all the covenants of the Old Testament fulfilled. Starting with the Noahic covenant, where we see a rainbow all around the throne. That's a fulfillment. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Noahic covenant, where God in Genesis 8, after Noah presented a sacrifice on the altar, God gave the rainbow. And that rainbow was a bow in the sky. God said, I won't destroy the earth by flood again. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice brought the fulfilled rainbow, the complete rainbow, which is why the Bible, both in the Ezekiel vision and in the Revelation vision, show the rainbow all around the throne. It's a completed rainbow. It's not a half bow anymore. It's completed. The covenant is completed because Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, completed the covenant of Noah and God's promise to not destroy the earth by flood again. So we'll see these fulfillments all throughout, and Jesus is the fulfillment of these covenants. But we're going to read now verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. What a prayer. O Lord, give your ear. Hear what I'm saying. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The boldness in which he preached is really just declaring what God has already made known to him, that Israel was the people of God, and that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that God would keep his promise. Daniel isn't praying anything outside the word here. Daniel is simply repeating to God and saying to God what God has declared to be true. Daniel is in agreement with God, but he's also pleading the case and praying from the heart. Verse 20 says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. By the way, I love the fact that Daniel doesn't say, Lord, all these other people sinned. Daniel says, it's us, Lord. We have sinned against you. We have failed. We have failed your law. We've failed your covenants. We have failed to keep what we said, what we should have kept straight. And, so Daniel includes himself and those that need to be forgiven. While he's confessing the sin of himself and Israel before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, verse 21, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, that was in chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And I love how it says here, he flew swiftly. You know, when God's got a message, he doesn't mess around. When God wants you to get that message is going to come swiftly. And then it says here, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I've come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And now we look here in verse 24, and it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks. Now, I think it's interesting that it's almost like this is compensation for you being 70 years in Babylon. Now I'm going to give you a prophecy regarding 70 weeks for your people and for your holy city. And here's the purposes of that. There are five listed: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. But I want you to notice something. The 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Both the people and the city of Jerusalem are involved in this 70-week vision. So the 70 weeks of Daniel are being laid out here. Now, it says here 70 weeks. The original language says 77s. 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 And what's meant by that is the week is a 7-year period. So the 77s are determined on your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. And we talked a little bit about this, but I just wanted to review very briefly a couple of these. Romans 11, Paul says in Romans 11:26 and 27, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. To finish the transgression. To finish the transgression of Israel. This is not going to end the transgressions of the world. This is going to end the transgression of Israel, which was the rejection of the Messiah in John 1:11. Then to make and to steal away or abolish sins. To make reconciliation. This is another great principle here. To make reconciliation. The third one. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah is the prophet right before Malachi, second to the last book. Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10 says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. This is the Lord speaking to Zechariah, and he says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Israel will be reconciled to God because they'll be reconciled through Christ. See? They'll be reconciled through Christ. They'll see him who they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Amazing. They will look on him whom they pierced. Jesus talked about it. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. John 19:37, it was repeated. In Revelation 1:7, they will look on him whom they pierced. Israel is going to look on the one they crucified. So the 70 weeks of Daniel, the purpose here, one of the key purposes here is to understand that Israel is going to finally see who Christ is and what he did. And that's one of the reasons God gives this period of time for this to take place. So you see by our chart here, go back to Daniel for a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we go back to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people, and then it gives the five reasons. Now, verse 25. No one understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. All right? So you see that in our chart here. From the going forth of the command to build and restore Jerusalem. You'll get into this. If you study this on your own, you're going to see there's four different dates supposedly given. But there's only one command that God gave to rebuild, not just the wall, but to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. The very key wording of that is that this command was that the temple would be rebuilt as well as the wall. The wall and the temple, and that Jerusalem as a city would be restored. In other words, sacrifices happening, the city functioning under its own leadership. There was one command that fits that, and that was the one given in Nehemiah chapter 2. And that was given in 445 BC. So you can see that that's the command to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. If you add 69 biblical years to that from the date the command was given, you land 69 weeks, 483 years later, in A.D. 32 at the approximate date of the cross. See? So just like Daniel said those 70 years were literal, and I'm at year 68 and I'm waiting, now Daniel gets this prophecy that in 483 years, from this moment, Messiah will be cut off. Now imagine Daniel hearing this. Imagine you were told in 483 years from now, this is going to happen. Well, you would make sure people knew. You'd take it very, very seriously, as Daniel did. So this command in Nehemiah chapter 2 was the work of rebuilding and restoring. Now, the wall, and part of the majority of the wall was finished in 14 years. So that's the first 7 weeks. Actually, things were up and running in about 49 years. And that's the completion. That's when it was, when the time period began, when the command was given. The wall was built, I think, in 52 days. Jerusalem was under its own operation in 49 years. Everybody understand that? Is that pretty clear? Clear as mud? All right. So you got 49 years. Jerusalem's up and running. But the prophecy said, and 62 weeks beyond that, the street shall be rebuilt again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not from self. Messiah cut off, not from self. Pretty amazing stuff. So, the prophecy states that 69 weeks of years. Now, that's 173,880 days. Using the 360-day prophetic year, after the command goes forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, you land, and that command was given approximately March 14th, 445. March 14th, 445. We arrive at April 6th, 32 AD. Using that biblical calendar years. It's pretty fascinating. When you think about it, the fact that the Word of God was that precise. Now, what do you think? Jesus was a hoax, and he kind of read that prophecy and decided he'd get cut off on that exact date? Like some suppose? Like it was, this whole thing was fixed? I don't think so. Ezra chapter 7. Verses 11, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth, I issue a decree that all those of the people Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you, and whereby you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. This is pretty fascinating that Artaxerxes would send Nehemiah with everything for the temple, grain offerings, bulls, all this stuff to go up and rebuild Jerusalem. And that was exactly exactly 445 BC where that prophecy was given. He's cut off by Israel. He's cut off by his own people. Messiah cut off. He's crucified. And you know, Isaiah 53, if you'd like to read Isaiah 53, you can See where it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." That's Israel. Hid their face from their Messiah. He came unto his own in John chapter 1, verse 11, and his own received him not. So this is this time period leading up to the cross. Now the next slide shows following the cross, we don't immediately go into the last week. We can put that up. Okay, see it there. Here it comes. It's on the way. Three, two, one. So close, and yet so far. That's a long time when you're off by 1,000 days. You know? So then Daniel begins talking about the 70th week. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27 says, He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So, let me read verse 26, all right? After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come is referring to Antichrist, all right? That's the prince who is to come. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it will be with a flood. Now, it's kind of interesting that right after the cross, you see on the chart here, all right, we didn't put on it, but about 70 years following the cross, the temple was destroyed by a guy named Titus. He came in and he destroyed the temple. Jesus prophesied about that. And it was destroyed very quickly. And some people read and say, well, that's when that happened. But the people of the prince to come, the destruction of the temple, it doesn't fit this because then it says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So it goes into the 70th week now. And in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall one who makes desolate, even the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Don't let the wording there scare you. Basically, what happens is he makes peace, and there's peace treaties with Israel. And for 3.5 years, there's peace. Jesus even talked about that, said, people will be saying, peace, 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 but suddenly destruction will come. So during this period of time, this tribulation period, there's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and then the 3.5 years is what's known as the Great Tribulation period. All right. But before that happens, there's an event called the rapture. And we've talked about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm focusing on the 70 weeks, not so much what happens to the church, but in review, up we go. Jesus does not come to the earth, he meets us in the clouds. The second coming, Jesus comes all the way to the earth, touches Mount Olivet. All right? So just know, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Okay? The rapture is the deliverance of the church from the earth. We've talked about this a little bit in the last few weeks. Remember, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 talk about the churches and the messengers to the churches, right? The seven churches. And then come up here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I'll show you things that will happen after that. And then the tribulation period begins, which is 7 years. And then the great tribulation is the second 3.5 years. So far, so good? All right. Let's talk about the nature of this tribulation period. Matthew 24:11. We're just going to give you a bunch of verses to read here. Okay, so you want to scribble these references down. If you can't turn to them, just scribble the reference down and listen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." There's nothing that's going to be like it. There's nothing that will ever be like it afterwards. The great tribulation period. By the way, a lot of people don't go this far back, but if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, and I would recommend reading these later for yourself. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice." This is a prophecy in Deuteronomy about the latter days. You don't look to Deuteronomy to look for the latter days. But here's one in the Deuteronomy talking to the people of Israel. Moses telling Israel, you know, in the latter days, you're going to hear God's voice. You're going to repent. You're going to hear His voice. "In the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice." Isn't that amazing? Moses talking about the latter days. Zephaniah 1:14. Zephaniah is not the same as Zechariah. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse." Look at verse 18. "Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them." I want you to think about that for a minute. In this time, when the Lord begins to deal with Israel, in the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, your silver and your gold ain't going to help you. You're not going to be able to buy your way out of difficulty because the economy is going to crash. We've talked about this in Revelation chapter 6. With the four horsemen of the apocalypse, one of those is economic disaster. Your gold and silver is not going to be worth nothing. There'll be no buying your way out of this trouble. The whole land will be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So it's pretty powerful stuff. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourselves all the words that I've spoken unto you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I will bring back from captivity my people Israel, Jerusalem and Judea, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it. Now these are the words of the Lord spoke concerning Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all their faces turn pale? Here's why. For the day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. Israel will be saved out of it. Even though God is going to trouble Israel, even though God is going to use this time as a purpose, and its purpose in chapter 30, verse 11 in Jeremiah, "I am with you, says the Lord, though I make a full end of nations that were scattered, yet I will make a complete end. I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." And in other words, the two purposes of the tribulation period for Israel are going to be to deal with the nations that were against her and destructive and anti-God, and to discipline Israel and to bring her back to God. That's the purpose of the seven-year tribulation period. God allows it to happen to deal with Israel's heart and to separate her from all these nations that were destructive toward her. Everybody understand that? The purpose of the tribulation. I'm trying not to rush this because it's a lot of information, but hopefully this little chart is helping. Is this helpful? So this halfway mark in the tribulation again, Daniel 12, 11, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days." That's 3.5 years. "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,330 days." So there's an abomination of desolation. That's the halfway mark. What happens there is the Antichrist in Thessalonians comes into the temple and declares himself to be God. What an abomination to walk into God's temple and declare yourself God. "Stop these sacrifices. Stop this from going on. I'm God. Here I am." And then you'll see some of the crazy miracles and signs that the Antichrist performs. Little magic tricks, whatever they are. So you kind of get through this and you hear, okay, we've got our 183 years, brings us to Christ. We see a tribulation period that's a very specific week of tribulation like none's ever happened. Well, there's a parenthesis there. What happened? Well, that's the church age. That's why we believe that the church age is in the parentheses between 69 and 70. There's a bit of a pause. Paul tells us in Romans 11 what that pause is all about. He says there's a time for Israel to be drawn by jealousy as God has this time of the Gentiles. Verse 11, Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled and will fall? Certainly not," talking about Israel. "But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Has God cast away his people, verse 2? No, God hasn't cast away Israel, but there's a little parenthesis right now. And this is the time, what we were going to talk about on Wednesday night, the time of the Gentiles. So then after this tribulation period is this promised kingdom, and we're going to close with this for a few minutes. I just want to talk about this. A prophesied kingdom in the Old Testament where Jesus, the Messiah, would reign on the earth. He would reign his people, rule his people on the earth. This was talked about. It was promised by God to happen. It was going to happen in the land that God promised Abraham, with the king that God promised David. And so in Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6, describes the Lord ruling the earth, ruling the world with a rod of iron. Justice, perfect justice on the earth. First time it's ever happened. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, you know, we read a verse at Christmas time. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." The government of what? Israel. "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We call him that now, but when he's on the earth ruling, everybody's going to call him that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Look at that. That wasn't, you know, so you can spiritualize it. Oh, that's the church. No. No, it's talking about Israel. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. So, you know, that's a great Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, beautiful. But with the purpose of that, and why he came, according to Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 here, was to present a kingdom. He was born King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. King of the Jews. Listen to that. King, he's called the King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. Messiah means anointed one. Well, kings are the ones that were anointed. And he's born King of the Jews. And the king came to draw Israel into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his primary purpose at one point in his ministry. I'm coming for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You go back to chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Don't go the way of the Gentiles. This is Jesus talking. He sends the 12 out. Don't go the way of the Gentiles. Don't enter the city of Samaria. Rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here. The king has come. Kingdom, king, king, kingdom. At the end of his life, they still thought he was going to come and take things by force in Luke 19:11. And he will. Oh, he's going to take things by force. But this wasn't the time. As they spoke and heard these things, he spoke to another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And then he talks about those ruling over cities on the earth. And you can read this chapter, chapter 19, fascinating chapter about those that are given certain gifts to rule. And these are basically speaking again to Jews and Israel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they're kind of gathered around him after the resurrection. And they ask this question again. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, these people were waiting for this. They were waiting for the king to come and take over on the earth. They wanted Jesus to do that. But the problem was, they rejected him. They wanted a kingdom, but they didn't want her king. And John 11, 1:11, he came to his own received him not. What a very important thing to understand. And back in Matthew, he literally laments. This is one of the most painful verses, passages. Matthew 23, 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37 and 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Look at that. This is the nature of man. No different the nature of Israel here. They kill their prophets and stone people that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, observe, your house is left to you desolate. Rather than a kingdom being set up at this time, your house is set up and left desolate. Therefore, I say, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, you could go back to Psalm 118, verses 22 to 29, and see when they're going to say that, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and it's when he returns. You know, Jesus comes, he preaches this message, the kingdom of God's at hand. John says, behold the king, here he is, and they reject him. Peter in chapters 2 and 3 preaches, you killed your king. You killed your Messiah, Israel, and they are pierced to the heart. And the Jews are still the focal point of trying to win. But even at one point, Paul says, the Jews have continued to reject the message. And in Acts 13:46, Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the message and the focus turns to the Gentile nations. Pretty fascinating. But Jesus will come at the end of that tribulation period. And when he returns, the world will know it. And he'll set up his kingdom on the earth. Last couple of verses we'll read. Luke 21:24 talks about this and says that Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's a time of the Gentiles. That's the time we're in right now. And that will go through the tribulation period, I believe, is still considered the time of the Gentiles. But I want to read one more time in Romans 11. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery. This is Romans 11:25. I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, they rejected their king. He was ready. He came for them. He knew. He knew it would happen, but he offered it, and they rejected him. And so there's a pause for Israel. And Paul discusses this pause for Israel in Romans 11. That's as the church is growing and developing. And then God will begin a time of 7 years in dealing with Israel to draw her back. And these 5 points of bringing an end of her transgression to seal up her sins and put them to reconcile, to bring everlasting righteousness, to close and consummate all the prophecy, and then, actually, number 6, to anoint the most holy. And that is Jesus, to make him king, to anoint the most holy. Because anointing's for kings. Okay? Father, we thank you for this time. And we ask you, Lord, to help us understand these things. They're important to Bible prophecy, but also to understand the distinction between Israel and the church. Absolutely critical in these days to understand and to rightly divide the Word of God, to rightly divide the times, to rightly divide the people groups, to understand what pertains to whom and when, and to properly interpret the Word of God. So we pray that you bless our time now. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.